today on Living on Every Word.
If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. What are the things above that we're to set our mind on? What is above?
What dominates your everyday thoughts? Whether we're conscious of it or not, our thoughts shape our lives. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how, by changing what we focus on, we open ourselves to what God has for us. In today's message, setting your mind on things above.
Living on every word.
You know, one of the greatest statements, I think, early on in the New Testament was when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and told his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I think that was a radical, radical thought in Jerusalem that day, in Judea that day, in Jewish thought. I mean, they've been going to the temple for years to see the salvation of God, and all of a sudden, and they've been sacrificing lambs, and they've been sacrificing goats, and they've been sacrificing red heifer bulls. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and Jesus' cousin John, who's just a few months older than him, says, "Look, behold, gaze at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of just one particular group of people. No, who takes away the sins of the world." And that prophetic word ushered in two things here. One, that we behold him. And two, there's a remedy for sin. And it's not just for Israel, it is for the entire world. And that's who we are. And that's who we go to. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, you mean there's a remedy for my addiction? A remedy for my strongholds? A remedy for my fear? A remedy for my worry and my stress? You mean there's a remedy for that? Yeah, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? Did he take away your sins? When you confess faith in the Lamb of God, when you confessed your sins and all the guilt and all the shame and all the failures, all those things behind you, you confessed Jesus, he became your Lord, he became the Lamb of God who not only takes away the sins of the world, but took away your sins. And it gave you hope and it gave you power. That as you walk through life as a believer in Christ, not so perfect, not so like Christ sometimes, and you take great comfort in the thought that the Lamb of God lived for me and died for me to take away those sins. And the scripture says, for in him there is no sin. It's the hope of the world. It is the hope of the world. I have found that in my life, as I look at Scripture and the thought of Scripture of beholding Christ, beholding God, beholding the kingdom of God, beholding the things of God, that I find my most victorious living, the seasons of life, that I'm truly keeping Christ before me, I am finding the greatest victory, the greatest peace, the greatest hope, the greatest life. And I don't think that's an accident. Because I believe that victorious Christian living is found in how diligent you are in keeping Christ before you and responding properly to that vision of Christ in this world, to him and to this world. In keeping Christ before you, you're responding the way that God has asked you to respond. One of the great passages of Scripture that speaks to this is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I want you to turn there with me for just a few minutes. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But before you look at that passage, we want to look at Colossians chapter 2. So really, you're going to 3, but we're going to go to 2, okay? Chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions and having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decree against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, who takes away the power of that sin, who takes away the guilt from that sin. It's the whole thought of forgiveness. Because when you were baptized into him, and I'm not talking about the water baptism that took place today in Bethany's life, but the spirit baptism, when she received the Lord Jesus Christ, she was buried with him and she was raised to walk in a newness of life, but she was also raised up with him to be seated with him in the heavenlies. And you know what Paul says about that? This is who you are. And this is your part. This is what you do to walk this out. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Listen, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Stop there for a minute. Some of us live that our life, like our lives are hidden with the world in the world. But there's so often that we look at the world and we look at the things of this world and we look at the stuff and all of a sudden our minds are just set on that. And we're seeking those things. But he says, listen, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You've died. You're no longer the same man, the same woman, the same boy, the same girl. You've died. And God did a transforming work in your life so that you have been raised up to walk this walk out, to walk this life out. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to walk it out. There's so much stuff coming our way to hinder us from doing the things that God has asked us to do and to live the life God's asked us to live. There's so many things, and those things get in the way. And when we set our minds on those things, you know what happens? We get distracted. We get angry. We become lustful. We become covetous. And before you know it, we've got our eyes on the stuff and the hardship and those things. And when they're not on Jesus, and if they're not on Jesus, you're not having any peace and you're not having any victory. Matter of fact, you continue to see your life tear apart. I believe there's power in keeping Christ before us. To setting our mind on things above, not the things on the earth. There's a couple of things that I want to say about that because I want to ask the question, what are the things above? What are those things? What are the things above that we're to set our mind on? What is above? Well, look at the screen for just a moment. Matthew 6, verse 9 through 10. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. Now, isn't that interesting that he would say that God, our Father, is in heaven? So we all know that. Well, that's one of the great things that's above. And it's not a thing. It's a him. It's a God, our God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. We fix our eyes on God, the Father. We fix our eyes on his kingdom and on his will. We find that will through the scriptures. And we find that we find the scriptures oftentimes within community. We find it in a community with one another. We find who God is. We find out his kingdom. We find out his rule. We find out his will in the scriptures, in the word of God. And so it is imperative that we live and eat and breathe the word of God. Not as some got to. If it's got to, you're not living, you're not eating, you're not breathing. I mean, do I think today, I got to get up and breathe today? I just got to breathe today. I've never thought that. Have you ever thought that? Well, I have prayed that, thought that when I'm having an asthma attack. I've got to breathe. But, you know, there's never been a time in my life that I got up in the morning and think, I got to get through this day. And the only thing I got to get through this day is just to breathe. Breathe. No, it's something natural. I'm breathing in air. I don't think about getting up and saying, well, I just got to eat today. Now, there's times when it's getting close. Yeah, I got to eat. But it's not something that says, you know what? It's just a part of my life. It's just natural. And there's supernatural things. So I look at this and I think, this is the kingdom of God that I'm looking to. This is the things above. It's the Father. It's the kingdom of God. It's His rule and it's His will. And every one of us have struggled and thought about, what is God's will for my life, right? What's in Scripture? You find it. God illumines it. God shows you. God speaks to you. I mean, I think about the rule of God in my life as a man or as a husband and as a dad. And there's certain things that the Scripture speaks to that shows me what His will is, especially as a man and especially as a husband. I mean, there's specific things that God says, hey, this is the will of God. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. There's times that I know what's the will of God is when I'm angry and I'm mad and somebody's offended me and somebody has not done the things that I think they should do and it's made me mad. I know what I need to do. God speaks that into my life. He shows me. But if I keep setting my eyes on that person or those things or those circumstances, I miss God. And you know, it's not fun missing God. It's not. It brings pain, it brings sorrow, it brings grief. When I'm missing God, when God wants to be defined in my circumstances, when God wants me to live through the lens of Scripture and apply the Scripture in my life, every day of my life, that's what it means to look at the things above. I think there's a couple of other things that are important that I look to. The Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. I mean, there's the Father, there's His will, there's His rule, there's His reign, and there's Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And you know what the Bible says Jesus does at the right hand of the Father? He's making His enemies a footstool. Something to tread on. The Bible also says that Jesus is interceding for us. He is praying for us. These are the things that are in heaven that I keep my eyes on. The Bible in Isaiah chapter 6 says there's worship taking place. There's worship. We sang that scripture today. Holy, holy, holy. You are God Almighty. These are the things that we look to. These are the things that we seek. These are the things that we look to first, seek first these things. And God promises, He promises that, that He'll meet the need of the moment and He'll show you the way you're to go and instruct you in so many good ways that you just it just blows you away. But what happens to most people? They read the word, and it's like, there it goes again. And it's like a man looking at himself in the mirror. Once he's walked, he's forgotten who he is. Well, I want to tell you that God puts the word in your heart so that I can continue to look to Him for the answer and to Him for the direction. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the world. Why? Because you've died. And your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. It's hidden in Christ Jesus. I think about Colossians 3, and I ask the question, what are the things above? But what does this vision, this posture of vision do for us? What do we find? Do we find life? Yes, we find life. I know there's a couple of things that I want to always remind you on, and we've been talking about this in this series, but the first thing that this vision does, it does transform you. It does change you. And we've looked at 2 Corinthians 3 a number of times, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. The Bible says that as we gaze at Him, as we behold Him, as we marvel, as we meditate upon Him, we're transformed. And it becomes something like I think our expectations might be. This transformation that takes place in our lives is real, it's alive, and people see it. I think there's a second thing that God does in our lives when we're seeking this first. You'll always find peace and you'll always find provision. Always. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things that you worry about and set your mind on and your eyes on, they'll be added unto you as you seek first, as you set your mind upon Him. 3, I think you find instruction in victory. You find instruction and victory in how to live. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, and we're going to finish up with this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. It's a great passage of Scripture. I'm sorry, chapter 20. A great story here about setting our eyes on Him. Our eyes on God, our eyes on Jesus, our eyes on the kingdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want you to notice verse 1, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the sons of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Let me say this. You never stop being in the war. The enemy is always the same. He will always come after you to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. He comes with temptation. He comes with despair. He comes with thoughts that he seeds in your mind and your heart that bring worry, fear, anxiety. And I tell you, this is something that's real. It's happening. There's a war coming. There's people coming against Israel. It's a great host of folks. And you know, it's something that does strike fear in the heart of God's people. It strikes the fear in them. And so this war is coming, and then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. And look at verse 3, and Jehoshaphat was afraid, and notice what he did. He turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. In other words, they all came together. They all came together. They all came together to seek God. Folks, we're all in the same war together. All of us. The enemy does. He comes against us, and we're in that same war, and we need each other. That's why we call it the body of Christ. We need our local church. We need one another. We need to be in relationship with one another. And it doesn't mean that everybody knows you, but there's some that know you well, and you know them well, and you walk with them, and there's fellowship, and there's accountability, and there's encouragement, and there's this community, and they're all coming together, and they're all coming together to seek the face of God. I love this about Jehoshaphat, this great leader, this great king, who defaults in his fear to seek God and to seek a word from Him. And then to call all of those people under Him to come together and let's do this together. Because we need Him. We need Him. No, notice what happens. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it, have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will heal and deliver us. Isn't that a great word of faith? God, we made this promise that God, when pestilence might come or struggle might come or armies might come, that we would gather together in this place and seek your face and you will deliver us. Notice something about this prayer that's really important. First of all, he does turn to God, but second, he appeals to the greatness of God and the greatness of his word. Listen, if you're facing trouble today and you're a believer in Christ, go to prayer today and appeal to God's grace and God's mercy and God's word. And Jehoshaphat does that. He says, now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out. You're from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Oh God, would you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against you. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We're going to seek you first. We're going to love you most. We're going to behold your glory. That's where our eyes are. That's what we're looking to. We're not looking at our army. We're not looking at our money, our funding, all these great warriors and all of our weaponry. We're not looking at any of those things. We're not looking at strategy. We're not looking at any of those things. Our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. I want you to remember that the next time something happens in the news that makes you mad. Our eyes are on you, God. I lift my eyes up. Where does my help come from? It comes from you. The next time that there's a word that comes to worry you and cause you to walk in fear, to cause you to walk, to say things that you know you don't want to say, my eyes are on you, Lord. My eyes are on you today. And you know what it's okay to say? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we turn our hearts to God and we say, God, I don't know what to do, but I am looking to you. Do you know what happens? He comes and he shows and he delivers and he moves always. My God comes through always. Notice how God came through here. And what I love this is that God is using so many people. He's using Jehoshaphat, right? He's even using the enemies of God. God can use the enemies of God to get you to the places where you need to be. You know, God did that with Joseph, didn't he? Brothers hated him. That's wrong. They sold him into slavery. That's wrong. They wanted to kill him. That's wrong. And he heads to Egypt. He's enslaved. Prospers. Wife of the master, likes him, tempts him. That's wrong. He knows it's wrong. He refuses it, lands him in prison. And one day, he's exalted, and he's a leader, and he's saving the world through God's giftedness from a famine. And his brothers show up, and you know what he says? God sent me here. Oh, yeah, all these things you did was wrong, but it was God, and he sent me here. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God will use the enemy to get you to Egypt so that you can get to Egypt and save people who are in Egypt. Amen? He can get you to the places you need to be. That's why it's never good to default to anger and bitterness. Even when somebody else is doing things, that's not right. It's wrong. Because what I find in God is that God uses that to get us to greater places than we've ever been before. Ever been before. And that's why I love about Jehoshaphat is that he's afraid, but the first thing he does is he turns his attention to the Lord and he appeals to God and he prays to God and God answers, because what happens is there's a prophet that stands up and his name is Jehaziel and he's speaking. And this is important. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And this is what he said in verse 15. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. Watch, the battle is not yours, but it is God's. You know, when I think about this, I think they're already understanding this, because they're not looking to themselves. And they're not looking, as we said a moment ago, to the armies. They're not looking. They're looking to God. There's already something stirring in their heart. Have you ever heard something new and fresh, and you never heard it before, and you thought, I knew that. I knew that. Never heard it. Never articulated it with my mouth or heard it with my ears. But somehow I just knew it. And I think that's what they're saying. We know this. We're doing it.
And then the prophet comes along. He says, listen, don't fear. Stop being afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. And then he gives instruction. Tomorrow, I want you to go down. I want you to go down, and behold, they're going to come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the valley. Now listen, verse 17, look at this. You need not fight in this battle. You just station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, you go out and you face them, for the Lord is with you. You know what Jehoshaphat did? Let's keep praying. Let's keep that. Anybody else got a word? Anybody else got an opinion? What do you think, Benaiah? What do you think? No, what does he do? He bows his head to God. Face to the ground. And they all bow. You know what they do? They fall and they worship the Lord. They worship him. It's almost like they're coming and we got them in the bag already. And they don't even know it. They don't even know what's going to hit them. You know what's going to hit them? They're going to hit themselves. That's what they're going to do. They're going to be driven into chaos. There's one other thing here that's really important. This was the strategy. This is what I need you to do. You station yourself, but I want some of the worshipers. I want you to go before it. And what I want you to do is I want you to lead us in worship. Worshipers are to sing. And they're to praise me. And worship me. What are they doing? What are you doing when you're worshiping God? You're not looking at the multitude, and you're not looking at the financial difficulty, and you're not looking at the business failing, or the lack of money, or the lack of people. You're not looking anymore at the lack of peace, because all of a sudden you're looking to Him and you're worshiping Him. And you're praising His holy name. And do you know what happens? God strikes confusion and chaos in that horde that's coming against them. And do you know what Israel does that day? They win a victorious life. I know that's a grand scale of things, but I want to tell you, there's some grand things going on in your life that God wants to take away. That God wants to restore. That God wants to move. And maybe you're just at this point today that says, I don't know what to do. I mean, you're speaking, you're reading my mail and you're speaking my heart. I don't know what to do, but you know what? Now I do. I'm going to turn my eyes to Him. And we're going to look to Him. And we're going to ask God to raise up people in our lives, to speak into our lives and tell us what we need to do. You know that God does that? He sends people to tell you what you need to do. That's what teachers do. That's what pastors do. That's what counselors do. That's what the gifted do. Whatever kind of gift you have. I want you to bow with me in prayer. You're here today and you say, you know, there's been some chaos and there's been some uncertainty. And there's been some hard things going on in our lives. And we've not known what to do. But by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, we're going to put our eyes on Him today. Because we know our God comes through. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name in this moment that You would be honored and glorified in this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that You'd pour forth Your Spirit upon us today. And You'd raise up amongst us prophets, encouragers, teachers, preachers, those who testify, counselors, servants and servers. God, I pray in Jesus' name and say, You are a great and mighty God. And You said if we turn our attention to You and seek You, that You would come and You'd speak to us and You'd deliver us. And so we do that right now. We do that because we believe always You'll come through.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on